Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. I know that you think that I'm probably drilling things in the ground, and we will never get out of chapter 1 of Genesis. I promise you, we will get out of chapter 1. I was hoping you would sit and go through what we're going through this morning on your own and just look, number one, at how the wisdom of creation. I was talking to some of the ladies this last week. We have spent billions of dollars, the United States, in building things to shoot out to different planets. And we've had one that's been going all the way to Mars, and it's got all the way back. And it's taken up probably 25 years of planning and probably billions of dollars and not much telling how much time. And their whole mission was to find out how the world started. They are so excited. They got a bucket full of rocks back from Mars this week. Now they're going to spend the next 10 years studying this bucket full of rocks to see how the world was made. And I think it takes a whole lot more faith for all that. But just think of all the good we could have been doing to our people. And all the good, if we worked that hard at peace, if we worked that hard at feeding other children or taking care of things, how much good is going down the tube because people do not know Genesis 1. So I get real preachy when it gets around to creation. So let's go to Genesis 1 and we'll try to keep me on track. So what we're going to do is what I've asked you to do is to simplify the creation one step at a time. It just makes sense. And it has to be step by step by step in how God in his wisdom went each step. It had to be first and had to be second and had to be third and had to be fourth. And then everything had to be in place before he created man. And it was perfect. So in the beginning, we spent a month on that, that God created. And of course, God, he created the heavens and the earth. That's a summation of completion. And so that's the end of creation, not the beginning of a creation. But we need to realize that he created the heavens and the earth, and he was in the beginning. And we spent time to realize that he was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it comes, creation starts with the power of the Word. You know, and Jesus said, I am the Word, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to God except through me. I guess you got to notice, and then when we were talking about Jesus being the Creator, it's Gospel John 1, 1 John 1, Colossians 1. So he said, if you didn't get it, start with each one of those, go through it again. Anyway, in the beginning we have God, and he speaks. The Word of God is the most powerful thing that ever came out, because when he speaks, it happens. And it says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now then, I noticed, I think it was Janet asked me, she said, well, when did he create the waters? I said, this is when he creates the waters. The water and the earth is what you got to have to make the earth. So God in the beginning, he said it was void. There wasn't anything here. It was cold. It was just, there was no form. There was nothing there. But you see individually, because it says Jesus, everything is one that was made by him and through him and God speaking. And then you see this power of the Holy Spirit, which is beginning to work. So all three of them get to the point that we've got water and we've got dirt. And none of it has any form. We've got mud, soup. But God created all of that. And so then we're going to say, well, what does he do with this? This, you know, you get out, you put water and mud together. I mean, dirt together, and what you got? You got mud. So he takes the two most important ingredients that will be needed to have the planet Earth. And so then we'll see what he does now. And so, of course, the first thing that you're going to have, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the water. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. This is the introduction of Jesus stepping in and beginning his creative nature in here. Light, anytime you think about life, what have you got to have? You've got to have water, you've got to have dirt, you've got to have light. Sharon and I decided we'd plant some deep seeds the other day. And every time we get ready to plant seeds, I'll say, let's put it here. She said, no, we've got to put it here because you got to have 8 hours of light. And of course, we're talking about the sun there, but the light of the sun is the stored energy that comes from Jesus. You cannot have anything, any life of any kind without dirt, without water, and without light. Those are the basic things that you all start with. It's a shame the people working on going to Mars didn't know that. Anyway. Yeah. And then if you've got light, you don't create darkness. Light is what you have, and everything else continues to be dark, and it continues to be cold, and it continues to be where nothing can grow, and there is no life. So the first step, you've got all of this that God is working on, and he is forming it more and more into the world that we know. And then the next step, he said, is let there be an expanse between the water and separate the water from the water. I mean to tell you, we were waterlogged. Water was everywhere. Water was up here, water was down here, water was everywhere. And so, but that's okay. God's got control of the water. So let's see what he does with it. And so then he has this water, and he separates the water from the water. Now how in the world do you do that? God can do what we cannot do, which makes no sense to anybody. So it said he created an expanse separating the water under the expanse from the water above it, and he called the expanse sky. And then in the evening, it was morning, and the second step of the second day. Remember, these are God days. Because we don't know how long God days are. They have no time limit on them. In my Bible, when I got from 6 down to 9, I broke the word atmosphere. That's what it is. And so that we cannot live without oxygen, without breath, without atmosphere. So God is working step by step to get everything into complete order. And it has to come one step at a time. So the next step that they have here is dividing the water. And so then we have that. And then in verse 9 it said, now he's going to start directing the water as to where it will go. Some of it will be gathered in one place, and then the dry earth will come up. And he called the dry ground land, and gathered the water and called seas. This is where I think there's a lot of probably volcanoes, a lot, you know, because we know that there's been a lot of islands and things, aren't we, volcanoes? So much power in the separation of this. And when I told you to go back and reread Job, because when in Job it says, God said, okay, Job, where were you when I did so-and-so? When I pulled the waters apart and I told you, you can't come back in. You know, the ocean continues to roll in, but it don't come in too far. Because God said, whoops, as far as you can come. So he is controlling all of the waters, and also just all of the rivers he's forming. And water moving is living. You know, Jesus said, I am the living water. You come unto me and you will never thirst again. Everything that we're looking at now is telling us about Jesus. Yes, Vicki.
Well, he also said, I am the light of the world.
Yes. Yeah, he says, I am the light of the world. In fact, I started writing down and took the rest of the page of what all he is. But also, as we just think about water, if it is dammed up, it becomes stale. You have a river that won't run. You have a stream that won't run. You have any kind of a little spring that won't run. You let it sit there a few days and you're going to have stagnant water. Everything is moving. We have rivers that's going from cave to cave underneath the surface of the earth. God is so powerful, but every one of them are controlled. And if you leave them alone and you let them be what God created them to be, they stay good. It's only when we step in and start working on them that they get stale. So he created then waters and had them controlled. And just, I love going to Colorado. To me, there is nothing as good as listening to a small stream and sitting in, I'm under trees in the coolness of the day and seeing the water run. And so when God said, I am the living water, he says, come and sit with me. Come and let me refresh you. And you know, when you come in and you've worked all day and you're sweaty and hot just to have a shower. When you were raised to sit in a number three tub until you were 15 for a bath, you never take a shower and take it for granted. You walk out of it and you think, thank you, God, for running water. It is refreshing. Jesus is refreshing. Jesus meets all of our needs. These are pictures of God. So then we get into the next step, or the next, what I call the next day. And so it says then in 11, let the land produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants of the trees and the land, and bears fruit with seeds in it according to the various kinds. And it was so, and the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kind, and we saw it was good. The life of everything is in its seed. It don't look like much, but it's what God chose to have seed go up for things to go on, go on, go on. Even the planting of a seed in a man, in a woman, is what creates our whole civilization.
I like what you're saying, because the first three ingredients, water, light, and dirt, it sustains life. Mm-hmm. And it's just so basic and so orderly. And then when you get the seeds and the flowers, okay, that is life-bearing as well. Mm-hmm. It's like he's just setting the stage to make sure man is going to be okay. Mm-hmm. He's going to have enough food, you know, and all the birds of the air, insects, all of them.
Everything that God has created in its order is perfect. You know, we get all excited because we think that we are contaminating the air now. I tell you why we're contaminating our air is because they go around chopping down all the trees and running cement on everything. You don't have any trees, you don't have any oxygen. Everything has its purpose. This, every bit of what we breathe is purified through the trees, through the vegetation. This is another step that had to be in place. And so now then we got to have all these seminars and seminaries, and what are we going to do with somebody that's driving the wrong kind of car? Well, we're going to make more cars. You know, we are just brilliant. And then all of a sudden, here comes the plow. They have found another piece of ground that don't have cement on it. We have got to go and knock down all the trees, and we've got to run cement.
Water, too. We are.
Yeah.
We've got to run out of water.
Yeah. All those people that moved out there by me, they're all going to want to take a bath.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to have any water left to drink. We are wasting all the perfect things. It goes, if you will listen to me, blessed are you who know them. All the stuff that the Bible says, well, I don't want to go by the Bible because I can't do what I want to. Well, bless your heart, you can decide. You can tear up everything if you want to. But you are not going to be blessed. You are going to have to go by God's laws, instructions, and ways if you want to be blessed. That's why he gives those things to you, because he wants to bless you. So here we are. We've got him down here, and vegetation has its purpose too, and you have the life-giving oxygen that comes back and all of these kind of things. And then in 11, we have here, and going on down to 13 here, it says, and there was evening and the morning of the third day. So we're in the fourth step of creation. And at this time, I think it's interesting that vegetation comes before this one. And you think, well, where's the light? There's not any sun until this part. There's light. Jesus is there. He is the source of the light that creates the light in the sun. So you don't have to worry about that. He's got it taken care of. So we have here that lights, and so then this is some more of creation. So on this day, we have the lights and the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and we have they serve as signs to mark the seasons, days, and years, and let the lights be in the expanse of the sky on the earth, and so it was so. Two great lights, one of them, it governs the day, the other one governs the night, and then the stars are to light the earth at night. And so then we have our seasons. And seasons teach us again the same thing that you learned in creation. You have the time of planting. You have the time of growth. Then you have the time of winter. And some blessed people have the time of fall. We do not have a fall. We have some more summer. Anyway, if you ever lived in an area where there was fall, it was marvelous. You have not been blessed if you did not live where it was fall. And I was just thinking one more time, when fall comes, we have these beautiful trees. God has blessed those trees, and they have grown leaves. And through the sun, they have created lots and lots and lots of what they need for that tree to grow. And so then God lets it rest. All these tree leaves fall to the ground. If you would leave them there where God created them to be, you would not have to buy fertilizer.
Or mulch.
Or mulch. That's what it is. And what you do, you gather all this good stuff that he gave to feed these trees so they will grow more. And we put them in a plastic bag that will not rot. And we send them off to the dump. Because we like things tidy. But what he has there, those leaves, are stored strength and energy. If you leave them alone, they'll go down and they will rot. And then as it rains, then they will go down and they will feed the roots. And then the roots will go stronger and stronger. And if you haven't messed up your dirt, they will get more vitamins there. And then when spring comes, well, God will say, all right, we'll bring them back up. And you feed a tree, and for some reason or other, that tree is about 10 feet taller than it was year before. If you have not thrown away its strength, listen to God's word. He is wise. Everything's in order. Everything has a purpose. And so when you see trees, you know, when it says that, you know, they break down into chlorophyll and all these big words, that is stored energy from the sun because of the light, and it works on the trees, and that stored fruit and energy. Then also, if it's a fruit tree, it feeds then a seed. And God is so good, he wraps this seed in something that's good for us to eat, and we can enjoy that, and it protects the life of this plant. And then it's heavy, and if you don't eat it, it falls to the ground, and if you don't throw it away, it'll have more trees. Everything is self-sustaining when God created it. It's us that have messed up the process. So I want you to realize how wise, how orderly, how wonderful our God is. I got to thinking, you know, we're supposed to sleep 8 hours a day. This even ties down, and then God rested. And he said, you got to rest one day a week. Well, he wants you to sleep 8 hours a day. That's a third of the day. I'm going to be 90, and I have slept 30 years. It's important. If you don't have that good, solid sleep, your body will not mend. If you think you can go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, guess what? It's not going to work. God is so wise. So don't feel sorry for me. I've slept 30 years of my life. Meditate on this stuff. It's awesome. And so then we have that. And then the next thing that we have, and God saw that it was good, which he did, and the seasons. The seasons, you know, everybody thinks, oh, this winter, there's nothing going on, nothing growing. That's when everything's growing, especially trees. It has a time of rest, and it has a time of refuel. My daddy always said, you fertilize a tree in the winter, and you'll get a tree faster. He had trees faster than anybody I ever saw. He grew enough pecans to furnish pecans to everybody in the family. And so, because that is the way God intended for us to live, and that is the way God intended to bless us with the fruit of the tree that came there. So we go on and we get down here to be the land produced creatures. They're on the ground, and he said God made the wild animals, and then he puts the birds in the air and the fish in the sea, and all of those have to have oxygen. That's another thing. A pure ocean has got a lot of oxygen in it. That's the way the fish live. The oxygen goes through their gills. Oxygen, air, breath of God is all of a thing that sustains everything. Don't forget that when we get to the next part. And also, we go in here. Now then, we're on page 2, and it's 20. And we have here, my page 2 here is verse 36. And then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and on the earth and all the creatures that move above the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female created them. And notice, he said, let us make man in our image. You know, people want to know what the Trinity is. It's in the Bible in the beginning. And so then he said, then we were to rule over all of this. We are able to use everything that God makes now as food. Nothing that was fish or birds or animals was able to be eaten until after Noah, because he planted the garden only for the feeding of the people. So you don't have to have these other things, but God let us have them after the Noah's Ark. But main thing I want to point out here is God took this good earth and he formed man in the image of God. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. If you are alive, you are breathing the life breath of God. Only God's breath keeps things alive. It kept the fish alive. It keeps the birds alive. It keeps the animals alive. It keeps us alive. The breath of God is him pouring himself into us. And the first thing after you have a baby is what you listen for is that cry. Because when you hear that cry, you know that that breath of God has gone into that baby's lungs and it's alive. If that does not work, you do not have a live birth. We cannot live without the breath of God, and we cannot live spiritually without him. Everything teaches us you cannot live without God. And so we have a person then that it comes forth from the ground, and we have every element in our bodies that is in dirt. You know, some people say, well, I'm low on iron. That's one of them. And then you get low on it, and then you say, well, do you have a balanced diet? In other words, God creates all of these plants and all of these things to and seals his good stuff in all those plants. And that is stored energy that we put in our bodies to renew us and rebuild us. And that way is why we stay alive. But if you die, this body, if you leave it out there long enough, or you put it in the ground, will eventually go back and be what it was to begin with, dirt. But the difference between just dirt and life is one thing, God. And one reason, the breath of God, the creation of God. He created us to think, to reason, to be able to listen to him, to be able to communicate with him, to be a part of him, and you are created by him. And if you don't realize that, and you don't realize how much communion he wants with you, you're not living, you're existing. You have a thought?
Yeah.
I know she says something.
When we breathe in and we exhale, it says, Yahweh.
Amen. Yes. 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 Yes.
Yeah, when I read that or heard it or something, it was.
Amen.
It was just like, with our breath, then we bless God back.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And we breathe him in. He is as close to us as our breath. He is as close to us as the blood that runs through our veins. We have the Holy Spirit. We have him within ourselves. We are so blessed. Nothing has he helped from us that not make it perfect. The world, when he created it after 6 days, was absolutely balanced, was absolutely perfect. It was self-sustaining by God's power and mercy. And then you hear about the footprint of man. We can make the biggest mess stomping around on this earth that ever lived. So then we go on now then, and we have the creation of woman. And the first thing that God says is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. And he creates woman. And he creates Eve out of Adam. And it's from a rib. And I was talking, I think, to Norma about this morning. Have you thought about the rib case? It surrounds your body and protects your vital organs. And that is what the arms of the man should be to the woman, protect her. And so he took that bone and then he made woman, because we come out of man. This is man. Mankind is man and woman. It is both of us together. Then if we're going to have children, man also has to go into woman in the form of a seed. That way, in her womb, she brings forth a child. Together, then you have another created human being. We cannot dissolve this is, if you do anything with this, you're going to hurt. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm saying you're going to hurt, because you are interrupting God's pattern of creation. And the first thing he says, you be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. He wanted us to take care of the beautiful earth that he had given us. As you went through this, is there something that really struck you that you want to share before I go any further? Yeah.
Well, I just watched a nature show too, mm-hmm. and they explain the migration. You want your mind blown? It's just amazing. The butterflies know how to go 2,000 miles.
Oh, yeah.
And it's because of the sun and moon, just very elemental things. And like you said, they're
elemental, you know, things.
But yeah, you go to mess with it, there's going to be problems. So they're chopping down trees in Mexico where they go.
We're so brilliant. So then we get to through all of these, and we have man and woman in perfect order to bring forth perfect children in a perfect world. And then we have chapter 3. And it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked, and they felt no shame because they are still innocent. And then it says, the serpent, he is introduced. Also, one of the trees that planted there is good and evil. The word evil, that is the first time evil is introduced in the Bible. And so then we have these two trees. One of them is life, and the other one is good and evil. And he says, don't eat either one of them right now, please. You're not to that point. And what do? We are tempted by this creature here. And I wanted to read from Revelation. And I've got that written somewhere. Revelation 12. You need to know who Satan is and what we're dealing with. So in Revelation 12, we'll find out how he got here. Okay, 12. And so we begin with Revelation 12. A great wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed like the sun. And this goes on, and this is really basically talking about Mary and the birth of Jesus. And it said the moon and the crown of 12 was on her head, and she was pregnant, cried in pain. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. That's Satan. And his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, and they flung to the earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that the dragon might devour it. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled in the desert to a place prepared for her by God where it might be taken care of for 1,200 days. And there was a war. Now, this is basically where I want you to go. There's a lot of explanation of that. This is where I want you to go. There was a war in heaven. Michael, his angels, fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his strong enough, they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down. And the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice of Satan saying, "Now have come to salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, the authority of his Christ, for the accused of our brothers who accused them before our God has been hurled down. They have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death, and therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe unto the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." The devil is called several things. He is called the dragon. He is called a serpent. He is called a roaring lion. He is called a beautiful, shining angel. He will take on anything that he can tempt you with. A lot of translations, instead of translating the serpent in Genesis to a snake, or we call the serpent a snake, is called the shining one. And he's called the Shining One in several places. And so to me, that makes a little bit more sense than a snake showing up. The Jewish people wrote in word pictures. And basically what you're getting here of a serpent is a descriptive term that God will pull him down in disgrace like a snake in the grass. You know, that's a term that we use. You're just a snake in the grass. And when you say you're a snake in the grass, you know that you're going to deceive, you're going to hide, you're going to jump out and hurt somebody, you're going to do everything you can as a snake in the grass, as a human being, to pull somebody else down. So whether this devil took on the form of the Shining One, which to me would make a lot of sense in that Jesus is the Shining One. He is the light of the world. And so, if you had not ever seen anything evil, if everything had ever come to you in purity, if Jesus in his light or the God in his light had been the only thing you had experienced, and the thing came up and started talking to you, and you were innocent, like a three-year-old, and they come to you, he didn't mean that. You know you want to be like Jesus. We all want to be like Jesus. We can still have this temptation. Somebody said, "You come over to my church and you do like I do, you be like Jesus." You might ought to check your Bible. Anyway, I wanted to introduce this because we're actually going to start in chapter 3 when we start back up next week. And I think basically the two trees, I'll get back to it in a minute, Risa. I think the two trees, one of them represents God, one of them represents man. And that second tree is the tree of choice. You can choose to make your own decisions. You can choose what you think is right because you have eaten of the tree and you're smart now and you're smart as God. Got the same problem this guy did that fell out of the heavens. Because that was what he thought, "I was as smart as God, I'm going to take over." And he was kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. He was a created being. All of this is real hard for me to understand. Why didn't God just snap him out? But there is a lot of power in evil. And so, but there's more power in God. But he will come to you in any type of temptation. And so, it's just something I want you to be thinking about. And so, but basically, when you choose the tree of good and evil, you're making a choice yourself. You're not going and depending on God. What you think is bad and what you think is good. and with what you're, by this point, the flesh has. So this is just something that y'all can meditate on until we meet again. And Teresa's probably got something real wise back here to say.
I was just thinking of your reading in Revelation 12, how often we think of Satan as the counterpart of God when he's the counterpart more likely of Michael, like it says in chapter 12. And then I was also thinking about the knowledge of good and evil, and knowledge being experience, the experience of good, the experience of evil, that God didn't want us to experience evil. And it wasn't that it was just this big, I don't want you to do it. I just don't want you to have to experience evil. Because he loves us. And just inner machinations of my brain, as if we've been reading over and over the creation. Does anybody remember Schoolhouse Rock?
Yes.
Okay, and Mr. Martin is the subject of the sentence and what the predicate says he does. Does that sound familiar? As we're going over, I keep hearing in my mind, because that very first verse, in the beginning, God is the subject of the sentence, and what the rest of the Bible says, he does. Mm-hmm. There you go.
Thank you, Teresa. I just am throwing out some stuff for you. I want you to think. I want you to meditate. I want you to meditate on how great God is.
We have also heard that, you know, God doesn't ask you to do something he hasn't already done.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he says he will not ask us to do something. She said he's already done. He will not ask you to do something that he has not equipped you to handle. And that we have so much to be thankful for, that we live in the age that we live in, because we as human beings have no more resistance than Eve did, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have got him to teach us right from wrong. We have got him to garden with us. Hey, we have got him to lead us and be like Jesus. We have got him that secures his word of God. And always remember that the best seed that was ever put out is this Bible. And you've got to plant the seed deep in your heart if you want it to grow. Did you want to say something?
Thank you, Miss Jean. We just the world in our lives that are hard to love. But we have to remember they are made in his image, therefore we have to love them. Those that are hard to love, pray for them so that you can start loving them again. Because, you know, we have to remember we are all made in his image. To me, that's a sobering thought, because there's a lot of times when, you know, there's some people that you don't want to like, but you have to love them.
You don't have to like them.
You don't have to like them, but you do have, you, we are called to love them. So when you pray for them, you start loving them again.
So Norma.
Yes, ma'am.
When you like a person.
When you like a person that is hard to love, that's even better. Oh, when you like them and love them, oh, praise God. Praise God for that wisdom.